customs of that place in his service of God, of Hashem, weil durch den bringt er mehr als Loche Eich in seiner Weide behetem und Hag Yamak. Because this also brings greater success. Not only does it bring this, not only do we have the advantage of this qualitative advantage of the fact that he's transforming his place from the bottom up, but it also makes him far more successful if he is acclimated, fully acclimated and acculturated to the place that he's in. Biz as das gufa, was der din is as medav sich fin leit min hagi amakim, mach das iber, as der minig amakim reta an hoga al piter, to the point that the fact itself, that Torah law obligates us to conduct ourselves in the customs of the place in certain matters. The fact that Torah law obligates us to do this means that that behavior becomes a Torah behavior. It is not just, in other words, we don't do it because when a Jew behaves in according to the customs of the land, he doesn't do it because, well, everybody else is doing it, and when in Rome, act like a Roman, but rather he does it because Torah is telling him to do it. Because Torah is the exclusively what guides a Jew's behavior. So when a Jew, so everybody else is behaving in a certain way because, well, everyone is doing it. The Jew might be doing the exact same thing, but he's doing it for a very different reason. He's doing it because the Torah is telling him to do it. And therefore his behavior becomes a Torah conduct, a Torah behavior. Das heißt, as dort wus es nicht kein Stira zu Halacha. Which is to say, that in a situation where there is no conflict with Jewish law, is Halacha atzma mechaiva idn zu sich fehlen leit minig amedina bin yoni maas oma. In places where there is no conflict to Jewish law, then Jewish law itself mandates and obligates an individual Jew to conduct himself according to the customs of the country that he finds himself in matters of commerce and trade. Ubazeh gufa, di aveda b'chol mokim b'eilam, zayin faran b'chol svei inyonim u'shlov. And in this itself, meaning the service, the work, the job that we do, accomplish in each and every place, contains in it, in general, two aspects and stages. Aleph, stage, phase one. Die Pe'ula Pnimis in dem Tachten, as me bringt Kedusha afilo in dem Makim Atachten, leut seine Gedor. There is the inner effect on this lowly existence. In other words, you come to a lowly place, a godless place, and you're bringing godliness into that place, you're bringing holiness even in this lowly place according to its characteristics. Okay? Aber das kann sein in an Eifen, als der Tachten bleibt a Tachten, und ist mehr nicht wie Mekabel von dem Elien Hamaspiel. But it could be in a way that this lowly state, this godless place or state of being, is accepts this holiness which is being introduced into it from above, but it itself is not transformed. It itself is not changed. This weird being called a Jew has landed in this new place and has introduced a new element of existence called holiness into this place. But who says the place, and even though he's introduced it in a way that he's functioning within the place, according to the rules of the place, but the fact that the place accepts it and allows the Jew to function like this, but it doesn't mean that the place and its people have changed in any way. Dennoch darf sein eine höhere Eifen Avede, so therefore following that there has to be a higher manner of service, of work. Phase two, which is der Birur v'zichuch, the sifting and the refining of the place in which one finds oneself, is ad kidei kach, is to such a degree as der makim tachten atzmoi v'tchuneisu ha'miyuchodus v'et amakim teiru ha'mitzis, that the place itself it not only is it hospitable to a lifestyle of Torah and mitzvahs, but the place itself becomes a source, promotes and promulgates a lifestyle of Torah and mitzvahs. So it's not only passively receptive to it and allows and enables such a lifestyle, but actually it becomes transformed to a place that place with its specific characteristics promotes such a lifestyle. That the place has become so refined that it becomes a place of Torah mitzvahs. How do you make a place that is a source for promoting the Torah lifestyle? This is through building their institutions of Torah, of tefillah, of prayer, of gemilas chasadim, and of granting of kindnesses. But the kinesias of batei midrash school, houses of prayer and houses of study, as their makim retiilu viselbst stendig, to the point that that place becomes as if self-sufficient. Und darfnet ankommen zu der Aspach von Kedushim im Makom Sheni ve'Elyon Yesa, to the point that it is no longer dependent on the influx of holiness from another higher place. But the place itself becomes self-sufficient and becomes itself a place of holiness. Unachmen nit ki'ilu, nor be'efen as mizmigala dimayla in the tachtanatzim. And even more so, it reaches a point where it's not as if it were independent, but it actually develops its own unique advantage, the advantage of the lowly place, to the point that this place, which was formerly a lowly, godless place, it becomes, reaches such a state that it is actually a place which is similar to the essence of God, which it is ultimately meant to house and reveal. That it's reached such a state of refinement that it in itself is a manifestation and expression of God Himself. It is not only hospitable to behaviors which reveal God, it not only promotes behaviors which reveal God, but it itself, the place itself, becomes an expression of God Himself. It becomes as one with God. Adra, anche amakim tu and oif in teda mitzvahs mitzer eigenet initiativ. Yuzma, we had them to the special and hagum drachem halach ben imusi from the makim, with welch erzeichen sich eis von anderer. In fact, on the contrary, the people of the place accomplish in Torah mitzvahs with their own initiative. They don't need outside influence. They don't need to import outside forces to energize the people in the way and introduce people to the lifestyle of Torah mitzvahs, but the locals themselves take the initiative. They become a source of divine expression in the world. They take the initiative in promulgating and promoting Torah mitzvahs in a manner which is appropriate to the unique behaviors, to the unique conduct and ways of that place, with which that place is unique from all other places. So the unique characteristics of the place is not only put to use, is not only exploited in the service of God in the performance of Torah mitzvahs, but the unique characteristics of that place becomes a unique source of, a unique force in promoting and expressing and manifesting God in a way that is unique to that place. And that is the ultimate expression of the complete elevation and refinement of a material place in the material world. And Mitzvah Hashem, and further on, he will explain how we can see that in our time, this job has already been accomplished.
I went to an Upshurnish. So the father of the kid, actually the father of the kid, the Baal Tshuva couple.
The Zayde.
Yeah, the Zayde, basically. Afterwards, you know, we're eating, pulls me aside, because I'm very afraid about my grandchild. He says, I'm afraid that he's going to grow up from. And meanwhile, he's very happy with his son, but he's afraid he's going to grow up from. Why? Because he works with a firm guy. And this firm guy comes into the office, doesn't talk to anybody, just goes right to his computer or whatever, and his lunchtime he's with a safer, and he's totally oblivious to everyone else in the office, not polite, not friendly. And the father's the Zayde is afraid that the kid is going to become like that. So not only is this guy wrong because he's removing from himself from the world,
right,
and not affecting it, but he's actually turning off Yidden from Yiddishkeit.
In fact, the Sifri says that one of the, and the Rambam brings in the Sefer HaMitzvos, and as does the Chinuch in his Sefer HaMitzvos, the Sifri says that part V'ahavta, Hashem Elokecha, so the word V'ahavta could be read to mean, and you should love, and the word V'ahavta could also mean that you should make love, meaning make others love God. Shehei Shem Shamayim Mis'ahev Al Yodecha, that the name of heaven should become beloved through you. A part of expressing one's love for God is that when a person truly, truly loves someone or something, they want to let others know how wonderful and how beautiful this someone or something is. So if somebody, a true expression of your love for God is that you cause others to love God. When people are focused on their own personal, so one of the ways which you could distinguish between people who are focused on their own personal spiritual advancement and they're not focused on a love, and they're not operating from a love of God, they're operating primarily from a love of self, is that when you encounter such people, you see that the impact that they make on others is that they people are turned off, and which is one of the most fascinating phenomena that you'll find is that in recent years there's a number of books have come out which are very anti-Orthodox Judaism. And some of the, there's a famous one written by a secular Israeli journalist. Now, secular Israeli journalists outdo even Hitlerian German journalists in their total disdain for traditional Judaism. I once saw somebody compare two articles. One was an article appearing in a major Israeli newspaper, and another was an article that appeared in Der Stürmer circa 1939, and the one in the Israeli newspaper was far more scathing and far more negative about Judaism than the article in Der Stürmer, with its picture of, you know, and the article in the Stürmer had like the cartoon of the hook-nosed Jew, and yet the article, the Israeli article was far more derisive of the rhythm of Judaism. And so this secular journalist wrote a book about the various groups amongst Orthodoxy, and the only group that he had something positive to say about was Chabad. And the same thing, there was a number of books that came out at that time which had a similar thing. In other words, that from a totally secular point of view, now obviously we don't need secular approbations. We don't need the secular
stamp of approval.
Right, we don't need their approval. We don't need their approval to justify our way. The point is that if you're operating from, if your focus is, if you're operating from a love of God, then one of the effects that you have is that the name of God becomes more beloved by those who come into contact with you. And they look favorably on you, on the way you live and the way you conduct yourself. It's when you're, when your agenda is more, when you're more concerned about advancing your own personal agenda, is where you cause friction and you irritate people and you cause them to, and now that, that doesn't mean that the press, in other words, that they don't have very serious, in other words, that the secular press is very kind, Israeli press is very kindly towards Chabad. They, you know, when it comes to a lot of issues that they don't see eye to eye, in fact, they see extremely opposites to Chabad. And yet, at the same time, there's a certain belovedness, a certain kind of belovedness that Chabad has. In other words, when politics can be put aside, in a certain way that to the secular public, Chabad is a beloved movement. Because, again, because it operates from the premise that we have a mission in this world, and we have to impact on the world. It's not just you know, worrying about filling my scorecard, but I have a mission in this world, and part of the mission in this world is that God should be beloved, to not only to develop my own personal relationship with God, but that should impact on others in a way that God's name is more beloved in the world. And you see it? The proof is in the pudding. But then again, we have this problem that we don't just talk about Torah, we also talk about God. And even when we're not sitting in a Baal Tshuva issue, so we happen to be sitting in one right now, but we're guilty of talking about God even when we're not sitting in one. So, because that's obviously ultimately the focus of what we're all about. I just recently was talking to a fellow who's married to a non-Jew, but officially he called me, so I don't necessarily know any information about him. It just happens that I did know this information about him, and that he's married to a non-Jewish woman, and he has non-Jewish children. So he calls me, and he wants to, like, write some fictional accounts of what life is going to be like in the Messianic era, and somebody gave him my name as a source for information on the topic of Mashiach. So he calls me, and he's talking to me. He says, okay, but there's one thing I don't get. He says, okay, this temple falls out of the sky, and God reveals himself in the temple. He says, but all the Gentiles in the world are going to say, listen, I want that too. I want to get come into the temple, and I also want to connect to God in the temple. And what are the Jews going to do then? So I said to him, I said, your question is, the whole premise of your question is based on the fact that Mashiach, that from your perspective, that you're not yet living with the revelation of God in the world. I said, in the world that we live in a world in which we perceive God as being concealed. So we have such a concept, like the people in the 12 steps refer to it, we have such a concept as of God as I understand him. Okay, in the parlance of the 12-step, in the real politically correct 12-step programs, it's a higher power. Now I'd even say God. It's a higher power as I understand it. So, as yet, we live in a free country, in a country that's based on freedom of religion, which means that a country which provides everyone with the opportunity to serve God as I understand him. That's what freedom of religion means. To serve God as I see fit. And that is the whole and that's why you have people, you know, it's this egalitarian approach to religion, which is why you have people talking about dialogue between the religions and discourse between the religions and discussing and reviewing and reforming and Because the whole premise is that religion is something that is serving God as I see fit, or serving God as I understand Him. I say, when Mashiach comes and the temple is built and God reveals Himself, God will be revealing Himself as He chooses to be understood. In other words, now people try to have relationship with God on their terms. So this one says, I can't relate to a God who doesn't want me to eat pork. Why should a God care about what I eat or not eat? I think I could have a spiritual relationship with God without caring about what I eat or don't eat. So I choose to have that kind of relationship with God. Everybody, because God isn't really manifest and letting you know in a very open way. It's true, He did inform us in the Torah how He wants to be related to. But still, it's not out there, you know, in an open, revealed way. So everybody can basically, you know, imagine that they can build a relationship with God as I understand Him. And not only that, they talk about doing God's will as I understand it. That's part of the 12 steps, that I accept God's will as I understand it. Is it His will or is it your will? What do you mean, His will as I understand? But I said, when God is revealed, then it's God as He wants to be understood. God as He wants to be understood means, I said, then you're confronting absolute truth, which is something that people today don't like to think about. I said, when you're confronting absolute truth, it's a relationship with God on His terms. So we don't say, well, gee, the Gentiles want who? Let's have a meeting. Let's take a vote. Should we let the Gentiles in? Should we let them in? What do they want? We have to consider their feelings. We have to. I said, it has nothing to do with what I want, or what you want, or what they want. It's God as He wants to be understood, and it's what God wants that goes. So I said, when what God wants is going to be open, revealed, and manifest, there's not going to be such a thing as wanting something else.
They'll also want it.
Right. They'll also want what God wants. So he was very, all along in the conversation, there was a lot of give and take back and forth, and here he was like, married to a shiksa. So, yeah, he said, at the end of the conversation, he says, you gave me something to think about. But the Rabbi said, within Judaism itself, I bring this up, within Judaism itself, in a certain subtle way, even within Judaism itself, there is still room for a subtle kind of relating to God as I understand Him. What Hasidus came along to do, what the Alter Rebbe came along to do, was to give us the opportunity to access God as He wishes to be understood. This is God the way He wishes to be understood. That's what you find in earlier generations. There were many disputes amongst Torah scholars about God. Is God like this? Is God like that? Is God this way? Is God that way? Is this true about God? Is that true about God? There were many disputes. Everyone had different opinions of God. So there were many. And at that point, they were legitimate. It was possible that there should be differences of opinions amongst Jewish people about God. Legitimate differences of opinions. In other words, that it was still not fully available to us, it was still not fully accessible to us, how does God wish to be understood? And we were trying to figure God out with our understanding. And that's why, and the Rishonim were not just using their own understanding, they were trying to figure it out from within the Torah. But it was still each person trying to achieve an understanding of God from where they're coming from. The first time that we got an opportunity, Kabbalah made it to a certain degree. Kabbalah gave us a little bit of an insight of how God wishes to be understood. But even within Kabbalah itself, there were many issues which were not clarified. And there was room for disputes within Kabbalah itself. And that's why you had many conflicting schools of thought and many disputes within amongst the Kabbalists themselves. The final word, it was the ultimate final word And that's what the Rebbe always emphasizes. He refers to the Alter Rebbe as the Pesach of Nista the Torah. The Rebbe refers to the Alter Rebbe as the Pesach of Nista the Torah. Means that Chassidus Chabad is God's way of giving us the final word on how He wishes to be understood. He who, by definition, defies understanding has to let us know how He wishes to be understood. He doesn't have to. If He didn't want to be understood, you couldn't understand anything about Him, because He defies understanding. Because He wished to be understood, He informed us through the Baal Shem Tov, and then later the Alter Rebbe and the Rabbeim, how He wishes to be understood. So here is the first taste of Geula, the first taste of an experience. If you want to taste what it's like to have a relationship with God as He wishes to be understood, so there's how you behave towards God as He wishes to be behaved towards. That it tells you in the Shulchan Aruch. How you conduct yourself with God as God wishes to be. How does God wish that you act towards Him? That's mostly written out in the Shulchan Aruch, in the code of Jewish law. God, how He wishes to be understood, how He wishes to be related to, that is what Chassidus is. So it's really the first taste of that experience, the experience of Geula, of God as He wishes to be understood. So the difference is, but in all other forms of religion, there's still an element of God as I understand Him. You have your opinion about God, I have my opinion about God. I'm entitled to an opinion.
And my Gedolim say differently.
Yeah. My Gedolim say differently than yours. So there are differences of opinions about God and what God wants and how He wishes to be related. That's why the Rebbe used to say things that would get people very nervous. Like someday everyone will be a Lubavitcher. And people would get very nervous about these kind of statements, because it sounds like, you know, there's many different schools of thought, there's many different approaches, there's many different opinions. And, you know, like, where do you come off saying a statement like, you know, one day everyone's going to be a Lubavitcher? It sounds very not, you know,
egotistical.
It sounds very egocentric and certainly not, you know, in a free country like we live in today, in a world of many varied views and opinions, it seems to be a form of extremism to claim make statements that everyone, that Rebbe used to say, that there's two kinds of people in the world, there's two kinds of Jews in the world, those who are already Lubavitchers and those who are yet to become Lubavitchers. So it sounds like, you know, it sounds like ridiculous. You know, listen, you have your way, I have my way. The answer is that the secret is that ultimately everybody agrees that there's going to come a time when there's going to be revealed one absolute way. All the Rebbe is saying is that, guys, it's already been revealed. It's already been made available. The one absolute way is already here. The problem is that people don't recognize it as such. People are still holding on to their right to serve God as I understand Him. It's something that people don't want to give up too easily. But the fact is, I'm just letting you guys know, whether you like hearing it or you don't like hearing it, that there is available today in the world God as He wishes to be understood. And ultimately, you're not going to have any choice. You're going to have to relate to God the way He wants to be related to. This is it. So you either are ready to recognize that, or you're a person who's going to one day recognize that in the future. There's two kinds of people.
I once heard Rabbi Mengel say, in relation to certain people who didn't learn Chassidus, that some people, neshamas, have a shachas to Pnimiyus HaTorah and some don't. So it would seem that what you're saying is in some sense contradictory to that. Also, I've heard...
Well, the Rebbe himself raised that question. The Rebbe says like this, there seem to be two conflicting statements from the Alter Rebbe. That the Alter Rebbe said the Friedrich Rebbe says, the Alter Rebbe said that he wrote the Tanya. He doesn't say this in the Tanya, but that the Alter Rebbe said that he, to his, you know, it's a tradition in the family of the Rebbe, that the Alter Rebbe said that the Tanya was written for every single, was not written for one group of Jews, but it was written for every single Jew. And it seems to be in conflict with a different statement that the Alter Rebbe made, that when he was questioned by the Russian government about why the difference between Hasidim and Misnagdim, that he explained that there's two types of souls. Some souls that are more connected to Torah study, some that are more connected to prayer, and within Torah itself, there are those that are more connected to the revealed portion of Torah, those that are more connected to the concealed portion of Torah, and therefore, that is why there is Chassidim and Misnagdim. So how does this fit with the fact that Alter Rebbe said that that the Tanya was written for every single Jew? So basically the Rebbe explains that there's two aspects here. The fact that there are neshamas that are more connected to one aspect of Torah than to the other aspect of Torah, that's in terms of when you're talking about the Torah that a person learns in order to fulfill. There's two aspects that a person has to his Torah learn. There's one thing that every Jew has to know, every part of the Torah. And the Alter Rebbe says that every soul must complete the entire Torah in all of its facets, and the soul will return time and time again and be reincarnated in this world until it actually completes the study of every part of the Torah. So there is aspects of every, so every aspect of the Torah is shaykh to every single soul. When we make a distinction between souls, we say that there are souls that their connection to God is manifested more through one particular aspect of Torah than the other. But even those souls are obligated to know all aspects of the Torah. So, therefore, even amongst Hasidim, you found Hasidim that were known as Balei Nigla. So they learned Hasidus, they learned Tanya, they knew, they lived the Hasidic lifestyle, they understood the Hasidic way of relating to God, but the means, the vehicle through which they mostly expressed their connection to God was through the study of Nigla. And then there were, amongst Hasidim, there were people who were Balei Haskalah, and there were people who were Balei Aveda, and there were people who were, so there were people who they expressed their service of God, their connection to God in different ways, but ultimately everyone has to have been starting with the same basic premise of how to relate to God, which without the Tanya, you can't do. So first of all, everyone has to learn every part of Torah, and particularly the part of Torah which informs you of God as He wishes to be understood. The portion of Torah which lays bare the absolute truths of Torah.